We're in the middle of a series. I just started last week on grace. Last week, we talked about the fact that we are not our past, and we're not our mistakes. We are a new creature in Jesus Christ, and even for the mistakes we made after we became a Christian, He forgives it to those, and we're not to dwell in those. We're forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to the goal ahead. That was last week's message. This week, we're going to look at another aspect of grace. Next week, we'll look at another aspect of grace, then the crucifixion. You know, I've been so blessed in the congregations I've been a member of. My first 17 years, I preached a lot, but I wasn't the preacher. And every one of these congregations had many people that were full of grace, wonderful people, people that influenced me and showed great kindness to Lisa and myself. But uniquely, in my first 17 years as a Christian, I don't know how many congregations we were a member of, maybe three or four, I never heard a single sermon on grace. Not one. And another thing that stood out, and probably because of that, was the fact that there were many Christians, and what Christian, dedicated, devoted, and you've heard me say this before, but they didn't even know if they were saved or not. I mean, these people inspired me, and they filled my heart with gladness to be their friend. And I asked them once, because I heard somebody talk about this, and I doubted my own salvation, but I thought I was just the only one. So I talked to people, and, well, Linda, what do you think about that? I've watched you. You're very devoted. Do you think you're going to heaven? Mike, I don't think we can know. And I heard this so much. And then as time went on, you know, over 17 years, I said, sometimes I'm miserable. Sometimes I'm not. But sometimes I'm miserable. Am I going to go to heaven if I die today or not? So I studied on the subject of grace for about 6 months. And I was up to preach on a Sunday, and Lisa said, what you preaching on? She knew I'd been studying for a long time. And I said, such and such. She said, no. You have to preach on grace. I said, honey, I said, I've never heard it preached on, and I know that it's so misunderstood. Some people, you know, they just abuse it. Oh, we're saved by grace so I can live any way I want. Other people, they neglect it. Oh, I was, you know, the cross was grace, but now I have to earn the rest way to the heaven on my own. And I said, and if I don't hit it just right, she said, I just had a women's meeting. I won't tell you what congregation it was. I don't know who the women were. But she said, I went to a women's meeting, and one lady said she, if I remember correctly, set her alarm for every 2 hours. And when it would go off, she would wake up and cry out to God, please save me. Please forgive me. I know I don't, and whatever her words were, but, you know, incredible longing and incredible hurting in her heart. And another woman, and I think it was every 4 hours, I don't remember, but she didn't need an alarm. She would wake up in cold sweats because of concern for her salvation. We're talking, I don't know who they were, but Lisa's a pretty good judge of character. Can't read hearts, but a good judge of character. And just plead to God that in the same way the other lady did, you have to. And so I was quite nervous, but I did. I preached on grace, and I needed it as much as anybody. So we're going to look at different aspects. Today we're not going to directly look at grace, but an aspect of it. Next week we'll hit it head on, and I just can't wait. But today, before we get into it, I'll be reading from Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, not on the board. This is in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us. In Christ Jesus, for grace you have been saved through faith. I read that, you've heard it before, but when we read the words of God like this, where it says he wants to show the surpassing riches of his grace, those words are meant to have an impact. They're meant to make a difference when Harold reads them, or Mike Brenneman, or any of the ladies. Make a difference. Wow! Even if you read it 30 times. They're meant for our good, so he can show his surpassing riches. Wanted to share that with you, even though you knew it. So today, we're going to look at the question, is it possible to know, you, Christians, is it possible to know that you are saved? Nothing would make me happier than to find out I wasted my time up here today. Nothing. I don't know. I became your preacher, praise God, at least in my point of view, in April after COVID hit. And it's been hard to meet with everybody, and I don't know where you're at. So I hope I'm wasting my time. And this is all old news to you, and that you don't hear it, but I do. I need to hear it still. I need to hear it over and over again and read it and just savor the words of God, because they are so incredibly wonderful. So is it possible to know that you're saved? There are two categories of Christians who are saved that I can think of. The first category is Christians who are saved and are gratefully aware of it. I'm on my way to heaven, just like Paul said. You know, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him, and he was very confident he was on his way in. And that's one category of Christian. And how do they know? Well, there's a lot of scripture actually, but 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe, Christian, written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John is saying that one of the main reasons for writing his epistle right here, one of the main reasons, is so that Lee would know if he's saved or not, that Sue would know, Andy, that we would know. One of the main reasons for his letter right here. There's another category, and those are Christians who are saved, but they're not sure if they're saved. In God's sight, they're his children, but they don't know it. Now, I am not trying to preach anybody into heaven that isn't heaven-bound at this time. But God wants all people to know if they're saved or not. So if they're saved, they can enjoy their lives more fully. More fully. It's tough. You know, if you know about God and you know about the two consequences of one where you may go when you die and you don't know where you're going, that's tough to live under that circumstance. So if we know, if a person knows what is necessary or if they're saved or not, they can either live life fully or they can change and do something about it if they're not right with God. But it's so important. So we looked at this verse last time, but it is so important. There are Christians who are not sure they're saved, and it goes 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, just by the things we say. But indeed in truth, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. It is quite possible, and I know I've been there, for a faithful, zealous Christian who's aware of his weaknesses and sin it's quite possible for them to have a heart that condemns it. There's no way you're going to make it. And of course, as I said last week, Satan wants to fuel that fire. Hey, you don't stand a chance, man. You are mine. You're never going to change. You've been this way a long time. God couldn't love. And so, there are Christians whose hearts condemn them, but God is greater than their heart. And they're on the way to heaven because they're devoted. God loves them. They've had their sins washed away, and they're living for Jesus. Two categories of people. I'm mainly talking to both groups, to those that aren't sure if there's anybody here, and I hope not. But I'm also talking to those of us that have confidence in our salvation, because we probably know people who don't. So it's important for us, if they share that with us, I just don't know if I'm going to heaven or not, to share with them how they can know. Not share with them that they're saved. We don't make that judgment. But to share with them how they can know. And that God isn't, no perfect people except Jesus are going to make it to heaven. You know that, but it needs to be said. So, I'm speaking to both groups right now. So, we're going to dig into 1 John 5:10. I believe it is the coup de grace. I believe it is, for me, it was the thing that pulled me out of the pit of misery. And maybe someone here can use it well if you're not well aware of it already. In 1 John 1:5, it says, "This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Light describes, God is other things too, right? God is love. God is spirit. But here, I believe that it's talking about his moral character, his splendor. He's light, and that has splendor to it and glory. But he also always tells the truth. He can't lie, the Bible tells us. He's trustworthy completely. And he's pure, and he's righteous, and so much more. So God is all those good things, and there is no darkness at all. His light shatters the darkness, eliminates it. Total light. So that is the character of our God. In verse 6 it says, "If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth." What do we lie about? Well, if we walk in the darkness, in sin, a life of sin, and say, "I have fellowship with the Father in heaven," that's a lie. People who walk in darkness, not who stumble, not who sin sometimes, but people who choose to live in darkness, they don't have fellowship with God, not my words. But God's words, because he wants people in darkness to change. He wants them to come to him, to get rid of the darkness. But John, in a nutshell, is saying, God is all light. If we choose to live a life in the darkness, we're not right with God. We don't have fellowship with him. Verse 7, the counterpart, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," he himself is in the light, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Walk in darkness, no fellowship with God. Now, I've looked up the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it says, "If we walk in light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." I know that that's fellowship with God, because in the previous verse it says we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship with him. The next verse says if we walk in light, we do. Does it mean we have fellowship this way as well? It probably does, because if we, whoever has fellowship with God, we're united in God's family. We have fellowship with one another, and I know that. I just think the main idea here is if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. It may include, probably does include, all Christian fellowship as well. What is walking in the light? What did it mean to walk in the light? It took me a while to figure this one out, 17 years actually. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, number one, the word walk stands for the way we live. So if we live in the light, that's how we lead our life. We're walking in God's light. What does that mean? Is walking in the light sinless living? Does it mean no sin? It can't. Because look at what happens when we walk in the light. It says if we walk in the light, he himself is in the light. The blood of Jesus' son, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light isn't sinless living. Walking in the light is direction, not perfection. Walking in the light says, I choose to be a child of God. I choose to live for him and through him and because of him. And I'm going to live that way, and I fall every day. I heard Jim Butterball, some of you, a longtime preacher, very gifted man. He caught my attention when I was studying grace, and he said, there's a question that comes up among Christians. I've heard it many times. How long can you go without sinning? How long can you go? And some preachers and Christians say, oh, I think you can go a day without sinning. Michael's shaking his head. The longer you're a Christian, you know, that's absurd, right? That's absurd. And then one preacher's wife told me that, not her husband, another preacher told her when she was growing up, I think a Christian can go a week without sinning. So I can understand that in one way. Because we're going to talk more about sin and grace next week. But what is sin? Not just robbing banks and slapping people and telling lies. Romans 3:23, and we'll hit it again next week, says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when you're faced in your life with the choice, by the way, sinning means to fall short. It means missing the mark. It was an archery term where they would shoot, you know, arrows at a target, and it was a sin, not a moral sin. The word hamartia meant you missed the mark. Romans 3:23 says all fall short, all, Christians, non-Christian. And so if you're faced with a decision to make, and you make a decision contrary to the one that God would have made, you've fallen short. You've missed the mark. You've fallen short of God's glory. The one I like to use is there's 100 you could come up with, but here I am. Can't wait to get home and watch the Super Bowl. I think I missed it this year. But anyway, watch the Super Bowl. And I see a couple of visitors. What would Jesus do? Super Bowl visitors, Super Bowl visitors, Super Bowl visitors. God, Jesus, would choose to greet them, to love them, to spend a few minutes with them. If we choose, the Super Bowl is more important, as I understand it, that's missing the mark. And Jim Butterball, an amazing man, if you ever know him, Ben Butterball's brother and Mike Butterball's uncle, he said the more he studied about grace and sin, he said, and this tape I listened to, he said, I don't think I can go an hour without falling short. The more I live, I would say, yeah, that's probably Mike Brenneman too. You know, whether I'm grumpy and not edifying someone, or whether my thoughts are ugly and whatever they are, we sin a lot. But that's not who we are, and that's not who we choose to be. We Christians choose to walk in the light. It's direction, not perfection. And verse 7 is proof of that, because if walking in the light was perfection, we wouldn't need his blood to cleanse us. But But we do need his blood to cleanse us. Walking the light has to do with direction, not perfection. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, this is, notice who's saying this. This is an apostle who's including himself in the we. If we Christians, including me, speaking for him, including the apostle John, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Wow. That's an apostle that says that right there. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, this is the awesome part, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Verse 7, all sin, all unrighteousness. Verse 10, another proof that walking in the light is not sinless living. Verse 8 says, if we say we haven't sinned, that's not true. There's proof that walking in light is not sinless living. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, just trying to pound home the point, you are dearly loved, and God wants you to grow, Lee. He wants me to grow. He'd like me next week to be better than I am this week, to sin less. But the goal is to put Jesus first, set my heart on him, and when I blow it, I confess my sin. I say, that's not who I am, God. Please forgive me again today. And he does it. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What about yo-yo Christianity? You ever heard of yo-yo Christianity? This was, we didn't always call it that, but this is a real popular concept when I was a younger Christian. The idea is this, that people, preachers, lots of them that I knew, good men, they taught that sin separates us from God. We see that in Adam and Eve. One sin, boom, out of the garden because they no longer could walk with God. They polluted their souls with sin. God was righteous. He had to put them out of the garden. One sin. Paul said in Romans 7, he said, you know, there's a time in his life when he was apart from the law. And he also says in Romans 4 and Romans 5, he says, apart from the law, there is no sin. So Romans 7, he says, there was a time in my life when I was apart from law, a child. I don't know when it changes, but the time in life he was apart from law, which means he was apart from sin. He said, but when the commandment came, he said, I sinned and I died. I died. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 or 2, the hand of the Lord is not so short that he cannot save. Oh, I'm really sorry, Brent. I just can't reach you. Sorry, buddy. It says his ear is not so dull that he cannot hear. Is that you praying, Andy? Speak up. No, it's not so short he cannot save. Not ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your God. So he does not hear. So I was taught, well, look, every time you sin, as a Christian, Don, every time I was taught, sorry, but you're separated from God. Repent, confess your sin, repent real quickly to get back right with him. That is hogwash, spiritual hogwash. No, we can't walk in the darkness. We saw that already. We cannot walk in the darkness. But we will look at examples next week if we have time. About people who sin. Verse 7, if we go back, if we revisit verse 7, if we walk in light as he is himself in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Yo-yo Christianity says that every single sin puts you out of Christ, and there's no scripture for that anyway. It says if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us our sin. And we can turn our back on God forever if we want. That's different. But when we sin, you're not out of Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful walking the light is not perfection. What about confessing sins? Do you think that a Christian has to confess every single sin they've ever committed to be forgiven of that sin? You think that? It's not true. I hope you don't. But we sin and don't even know it sometimes. For instance, Romans 13 tells us to obey the governing authorities. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. So, did you know that years ago, of course you didn't, I've never told you, but I'm on a freeway somewhere, California, I think, I'm not sure, and I need to get over, so I turn on my blinker, good boy, and I move over two lanes, and I get pulled over by a policeman. He says, you know what you did was just illegal. I didn't know that. The policeman said, you have to turn on your blinker, change lane, go at least, I think he said 50 feet, but there's a short distance without your blinker on, so that when it comes on again, the people behind you understand your intention. You're going to change to another lane. He said, so you just broke the law. That was sin. Did I know it? No. How many times have you ever, oh, brother, ask Lisa how often I leave my blinker on. Do you know that's illegal to drive down the freeway for 2 minutes with your blinker on? But I do it. I do it. And I do things I don't even know are illegal. Probably you do too. There are other areas of life that maybe we just don't realize we're not right with God in. We're just, whether we're new in Christ and we're a new husband and we don't realize all the responsibility that the husband has. My only point is this. Not only are we not going to be perfect on the day we die, we're striving for that. That pleases God. I want to be more like Jesus. That's good. Not only are we not going to be perfect, we're not going to be able to confess every single sin specifically because we won't even be aware of some of them. So the idea is this, you know, forgive me of all my sins, God. Have the attitude, I want to be more like Jesus. He sees that. It's only 10:04. I've got another hour to go, man. That pumps me up. I've got plenty to say here. You're not going to be able to confess every sin perfectly. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin if we are walking in the light. That's it. It's that direction. I am yours. Forgive me when I fail. I am yours, oh God. So yo-yo Christianity doesn't exist. You're not in and out, in and out. If you sin three times a day, you're not in and out of Christ three times a day. If you're walking in the light, His blood continues to cleanse you. God looks down and He says, oh, maybe you're pleading out to God, please forgive me, God. And God looks at Sue or Sharon, whoever. And when He sees us, He says, Jesus. We see that in Galatians 3, that when we're baptized, it says, we've clothed ourselves with Christ. We put Him on. We're in Christ. And in Romans 6 and many other places, it says, baptized into Christ. He looks down, as I understand it. He sees Sharon still. He recognizes who she is. But she's continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Strive for perfection. But don't beat yourself up. Just plead to God, cry out to God for forgiveness. John 3:7. He's going to say the same thing in a little different way. Walk in the light, walk in the darkness. He's going to compare those. Now the same thing two chapters later, 1 John 3:7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy. I love that. The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. So practicing. You look at the world's best ice skaters. Maybe you watch the skaters in the Olympics that can do the triple lutz and the quadruple spins and all this kind of thing, the best in the world. And they practice depends on the skater, 4 to 6 hours a day, whatever it is, and they still fall. They still fall down. But they're practicing. Their intention, their focus is to be the best they can be, but they're practicing. And the same for us, the children of God. We're walking like we're practicing righteousness. That's what we intend to do. It's our focus. And we do it purposefully. Just, you know, my wife makes it a practice to get up about, it depends, but, you know, between 4:45 and 5:30 every morning. That's her practice. That's what she does as a habit. That's what she does. She's disciplined herself to do that. That's a practice. And that's what we're talking about here, the thing we're focused on. I get up in the morning, you get up in the morning, we're going to practice. It's our habit to live for Jesus. Jesus kind of shed some light on this. He says that no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The whole idea here is, in practicing righteousness or sin, walk in light or darkness, you choose. What other slave gets to choose who their master is? That's not normal. But we get to choose to be a slave of God. That's good stuff. Or slave of the enemy. But we get to choose. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You can't serve both. You're going to have to make a choice. Jesus or the world. Light, darkness. Sin, righteousness. We get to choose. And our God, who's full of mercy and who wants to show us the riches, the surpassing riches of his grace, is calling us. Be mine. You can't have a better life. Be my child. I will show you my surpassing riches in your life. So the importance of knowing you're saved, lots of them. I won't talk about them all today for a couple reasons. I want to get to more of them next week. But one of them is this. How can we effectively win souls if we're not sure we're saved or not? We can. I was a soul winner when I wasn't really sure, because I knew it was the best life to have. But you know, if you know Jesus, he can change your circumstances. He can change your heart, which is more important. He can change the end of the story and where you're headed. Well, Mike, that's exciting. Well, Mike, are you saved? Well, I hope so. I hope I am. That's really convincing. And so it's important for us to know. And God says we can know. We need to know. So look at some of the importance here. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Brother Andrew, I just wanted to see what you had to say on it, because your Hebrews classes are rich. And I just want you to know that I think the class you spoke on this recorded 3 minutes of it, and I don't know what you had to think. So I couldn't cheat and make my job easier here. But it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So number one, we can be confident. I'll get to that in a minute. But number two, the throne symbolizes God's power, his sovereignty. Sometimes it's called the throne of judgment, but not here. Here, it reflects the heart of God. He's sitting on his throne, and it's a throne of grace, of grace. And we're told that we can approach it with confidence. And us, confidence in, I'm so good now? No, I'll get that in a minute, but I want to show you one more thing. I think part of the approaching the throne of grace is coming to God in prayer. That's one way. Maybe on the day that he comes back, we lift our arms and to be united with him. But it talks about may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We cry out to God when we're in need. We praise him when we're in joy. But the throne of grace, we can approach it boldly. Ephesians 3:11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access in him. Now it's given a little more information. We can be bold when we approach God in prayer and confident through faith in Jesus. That's where the confidence is, not in ourselves. We deserve nothing, but in Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, the holy place is where God is. It used to be part of the Jewish temple. That's gone. It was a shadow of something much better to come, the holy place. And some of this is heavy stuff. And I know I may be losing a few people. Please ask us questions if you want to know more. But the holy place is where God is. And we have confidence in by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, I'm confident because Jesus washes away my sin. That's why I'm confident. Nothing to do with me. Oh, my goodness. All to do with Jesus and his goodness. Closing verse. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Walking in the light isn't the impossible dream. It's something Christians can do every day for the rest of their life. And it isn't, as I said already, walking sinlessly, but Jesus is reinforcing that. If we follow him, we are walking in the light. We are walking in the light. So choose to walk in the purity of God's light. If you aren't already, knowing we need the cleansing blood of Jesus. We need it to destroy the works of the devil, the consequences of the lies we believe that he's told us. And because of the throne, we can approach, because of the blood, we can approach the throne with confidence, the throne of grace with great confidence because of the work of Jesus. As I said, I hope no one needed this lesson except me. But never forget how active God is in your life, how intense his love is, and how the blood of Jesus continually cleanses those who are walking in the light. May God bless you in your walk this week and every week. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation.